But it's good to be back. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 29. Genesis 29. While you're turning there, some of you wanted the outlines. You were either not here or maybe didn't get all the outline on lesson one dealing with injustice. So if you need that outline, I'll put these right here and you can come up and get them after the Sunday school time if you need that. Some of you have already received them. Well, our series is When You Can't Just Get Over It. And there are a number of different things that will be taught in relationship to that. Today is lesson number two, and we're dealing with overcoming insecurity. Overcoming insecurity. Genesis 29, and let's read verses 15 through 18. And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, and we'll tell you in a minute what that meant, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. Now, we'll get into how this relates to insecurity, but I think it's probably true that all of us, at least at some times in our life, have felt some insecurity in some way. Insecurity has a negative effect on our lives. If you have insecurity, it has a negative effect, but sometimes we all face that insecurity. You may go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I want you to have an EKG and some other things run because I think you have a heart problem. You may just want to throw it off and say, no, I don't think I want to do that, but then you may be wise enough to know that you need to step out and get some help for that. Now, we go back to Leah. And Leah constantly was faced with insecurity. Jacob and Esau and the birthright, you know what happened there. And then Jacob fled to Uncle Laban's house. And Leah was Laban's daughter, one of his two daughters. And the Bible says she was tender-eyed. The Hebrew word there is R-A-K, rake, and it really means weak-eyed. Another way we would say that today, and I hate to say it exactly this way, but she really wasn't attractive. Some might say she probably qualified as being the ugly duckling, but at any rate, that was the case. There was some physical problems, and she was not nearly as attractive because of that as was her counterpart. Now, Rachel was very, very pretty. They were sisters. Jacob tricked them, Laban tricked Jacob and gave him Leah to be the wife. Now, you wonder, how in the world could that happen? I mean, how could Jacob not know who Leah was? But the culture of that day was that the wedding ceremony, the bride would be well veiled, thick veil, so you couldn't see through it. You couldn't even see her face. And then not only that, they went into the bridal chamber, you might call it, and that was sort of dark. And then it was said that they had had a banquet before that. Perhaps it could be that Jacob maybe drank a little wine, and he was feeling good. I don't know, but we can't prove that. But anyway, he went in there under those circumstances, and then when he woke up the next morning, boy, was he surprised. But here's the thing. He didn't want Leah. Now, can you imagine how she felt when he sort of had a hissy fit over the fact that he had gotten her instead of Rachel? And I imagine she began to feel somewhat insecure. So let's talk, number one, about the foundations of insecurity, the foundations of insecurity. All insecurity has a source. All insecurity has a source. One of those, the first one we'll talk about, is fear. Fear. The foundation of insecurity, fear. And the root of that is losing something that we love. And I think that Leah really loved Jacob, but she was afraid of losing him. Now, here's what we often do. We judge ourselves by what we do rather than who we are. Let me say that again. We judge ourselves by what we do rather than who we are, or we might even add to that, whose we are, that we are the Lord's. So some would refer to this as the report card syndrome. And most of us remember taking our report cards home. But if a person makes all A's, then they think, great, I feel wanted. I feel like I've earned my respect. And I deserve acceptance. I deserve love because of it. Now, to God, it doesn't really matter what we do. Of course, sin is the exception, and I'll mention that in a little bit. But it doesn't really matter to God what we do. He's not worried about how much money you make. God is not worried about your prestige, your position, or how successful, quote, close quote, you are in this culture. God is not worried about that. Here's what we always have to remember. As his children, God's love is unconditional. You don't have to jump through hoops to have God's love every day of your life. God loves you unconditionally if you're saved, if you're his. He loves you unconditionally. And that's based on who we are. Who are we? We're his children. And anybody that's raised children knows that they didn't always do what you wanted them to do, but you loved them unconditionally, right? In the same way with some of those sweet grandchildren you have. You love them unconditionally. And so God loves you unconditionally today. We have to remember that. God loves you. And here's what he said, Zephaniah, this is Old Testament, 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. I believe that, don't you? In the midst of thee, he will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. God loves you and he's happy that you're his child. He'll joy over you with singing. And it's not based on your performance. Now, Leah evidently drew her security at that time from Jacob. She wanted that acceptance of Jacob. And that's why she was performing as she did. Leah drew her security from him. And she had to understand that that was a temporary thing. And there was no real lasting peace there for her based on that proposition. Now, she named her first son Reuben. That means, see, I have a son. Well, look at chapter 29, verse 32. Genesis 29, 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Do you see what she was doing? She had a baby, and she thought when she had that baby, hey, now he'll love me because I had his child. And so that was her thinking. She thought Jacob would notice. And so that's part of the problem. And then the pressure to perform, another foundational problem of insecurity, is the pressure to perform. That ties into what I was just saying. Let me ask you, are you like Leah? Are you today like Leah? Do you feel a lot of pressure in your life to perform, to do something, to gain acceptance from whomever, I want to tell you, if that's your outlook, you'll be depressed. You'll have problems and challenges with depression. And you'll make one mistake and you'll feel totally insecure again. And by the way, we all make mistakes. Sometimes we sin, but we all make mistakes. I mean, you may think you're perfect, but you're not. And the Bible says that, and I'm not. We all make mistakes, probably every day of our life. Leah thought, well, that didn't work so good, but I think I'll just have some more babies so I can earn his respect. Genesis 30 and verse 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and her father had given Zilpah to her, and gave her Jacob to wife. She said, well, if this is not going to work, let's try this. And so we don't understand all of the things of that culture of that day, but this was a situation. Now, she thought, if my maid can have a baby and I've had a baby for him, maybe he'll respect me. Here's something we need to remember about the devil, and that is that early in your life, he will, in your formative years, do all that he can to make you feel insecure. And many of us have had different formative years, haven't we? Now, I battled insecurity, and still, I think with God's help, I've improved on that immensely and able to have victory over all of that. But I can remember my dad was the oldest of 10 children, and his father was an itinerant preacher, and he was gone all the time. So my dad had to become the dad in that family. So he helped raise 10 kids. And I don't know how many times my uncles and aunts would say to me, your daddy is just like a daddy to me. And they would talk about him spanking them when they didn't do what they were supposed to do, picking cotton or whatever it might be. He had to assume that role. And then he had 5 children, and I was the baby of the family. You guessed that already, I guess. But anyway, I was the baby of the family. And when I came along, he'd been through 10 others and 4 others, and he didn't have much time for me. He didn't go to my baseball games. I played baseball. He would never go to my football games. Another guy and I escorted the queen of the homecoming. He wouldn't even be there for that. I asked him to be there. And he went fishing and hunting with my older brothers, did a lot of things. If he ever gave you a compliment, you'd almost pass out. That just wasn't part of the way it was. And there are a number of other things that I think caused me to have some insecurities and have to battle that throughout my life. Now, my mother was different. She was an encourager and all of that, quite an encourager. But Daddy was, he was older. He didn't get married till he was 33. But Satan, I believe, wanted to try to help defeat me in any way he could. And that's probably true with some of you. You can relate to that or some other situation. And so we have that problem. And then there's the comparison element. Comparison. Laban's rejection. Can you imagine that her daddy stooped to deceit to get rid of her? Wouldn't that make you feel great? Daddy wanted to get rid of me so bad. He lied to Jacob and stooped to deceit to get rid of me. That'd really give you a good self-image, wouldn't it? And that's what happened there. He pawned her off to Jacob. Look at Genesis 29, verse 23. And then we'll go to verse 25. Verse 23, and it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Again, she was not beautiful. And now her father had pawned her off. How does that make you feel? And now that she woke up the next morning, and instead of being thrilled and happy, Jacob was mad and said, I've been deceived. How far down did that make her feel? I'm sure that was a tough day in her life and Jacob's reaction. Now, let's jump to our relationship today, and let me remind you that young people, children, pick up when there's a different treatment to them. And grandchildren know when there's a different treatment to them. We have to be very, very careful about that. Why aren't you as smart as your brother? Why aren't you as smart as your sister? Why aren't you as good? Your brother or your sister's good. Why aren't you as good as them? And you can think of a number of other things, and probably you just did. But I'm telling you, we have to be careful with that. And then if we start doing that, they feel it necessary to vie in a competitive way for our attention and our affection. And I think I went through some of that too when I got in trouble at 12 years of age, trying to get attention maybe of my father. My father was a Christian and a godly man and all of that, but he was a human being. But two effects come from this feeling that you might have like that. And one is the child begins to compete more. They compete. They'll do a lot of things, get involved in a lot of things they may hate. May not even like them, but they compete more. And then secondly, what happens sometimes is it pulls them down. And they go to bad behavior in order to get the attention that they were not getting. They go to bad behavior. So those are two of the at least main effects of that. And what happens is that can warp our thinking, and later in our adulthood, we don't trust God like we should. We feel insecure. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. There's always people commending themselves. He said, don't compare yourself with them. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We don't need to be comparing ourselves among ourselves. Imagine how Leah felt compared to her sister. In the Old Testament, keep in mind that women were considered chattel or property more than the New Testament. The greatest friend to women in the whole world ever was Jesus Christ. He's the only one that liberated women, only Jesus. But in this case, what was Leah's options? What were her options? Rejection? What if he rejected her? Where could she go? Well, in their culture, they would go back home to daddy. Well, daddy didn't even want her, so she's in a pickle of a mess if Jacob rejects her and if he kicked her out. Genesis 29:33, this verse says, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So what happens to her? She has four different sons, and notice how she named them. She was wanting acceptance by Jacob. Reuben means, behold, I have a son. She thought that would take care of it. Simeon means hearing, that's what his name means. And she was saying, I believe God is hearing me. Levi means attachment. I am attached now. There's going to be that attachment. That's what he's talking about in 29:34. But in this foundation of insecurity, Leah learned the hard way, and I hope you get this statement. Let me try to keep your attention mentally, because I know our minds drift off, but stay with me on this statement. Leah learned the hard way that we can never achieve our way to security. We can never work our way to security. Well, then there's next the possibility of loss. The possibility of loss there in your outline. In other words, the insecurity can come because you feel like there's something that can be taken away from you. There's something that can be taken away. It may be health. Now, you can take all the vitamins you want to, walk around the gymnasium, and watch your diet, and eat nothing but lettuce and other good stuff for you, and carrots and all of that. You can watch your health, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but then you can get in a car and go down the road and be in an accident and be crippled for the rest of your life. And we have to realize that that could happen. And we have to realize that we cannot permanently keep anything, really. You're not assured that you can permanently keep your mate until the rapture. You're not assured that you're going to have your children that are going to love you later. Or your job, or in our cases in this class, with exception of a few young people in here, our health, and then our money. We worry, a lot of people worry now, what's going to happen when the liberals get in office? If they indeed do, they probably will. But what's going to happen to our money? What do we do with our money? Do we buy gold? Do we hide it? Do we bury it in the ground somewhere in a security box or something? What do we do? What's going to happen? We worry about that if we're not careful. But let me tell you something to focus on. There's one thing that will never fade away. One thing that will never fade away, and that is our relationship to God. Amen? Our relationship to God will never fade away. You don't have to worry about that. If you're saved, you don't have to worry about that. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Whatever you need, focus on God. God has given us his promise. If we'll seek first the kingdom of God, in other words, we're to abide in the vine, that's prayer, Bible reading, obeying the word of God, abide in the vine, we're the branches. And if we do that, then all these things will be added unto us. So our focus should be on God. Your focus shouldn't be on circumstances or things, but our focus should be on God, our relationship with him. And that ought to be our number one priority. And I can tell you, that is the foundation that will never crumble. That one will never, ever crumble. And we can always depend on it. And so that's the foundations of insecurity. Now, the second main division, the consequences of insecurity. What are the consequences? If you allow insecurity in your life, what are some of the consequences? Most of us, a lot of us, wear glasses. And sometimes you know what happens. You look at them, you say, my goodness, no wonder I wasn't seeing very good. Because they're smudged somehow, and you wonder how in the world that smudge get on there. And you don't, and your worldview looks different. Things look different in your reading, and it looks different because that's there. And the devil uses insecurity just like that. In our lives, he uses that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever felt that no matter what you do, it still isn't quite enough? No matter what you do, it still isn't quite enough. I think most of us can relate to that at some times. Trying to succeed so we can feel secure. And if we fail at one thing, somehow or another we feel like we've failed. But hey, Henry Ford failed many times before he came up with a pretty good vehicle. And many others that were scientists did that. But in the spiritual relationship, now, in our culture, how do we become significant? How do we become important, significant in our culture? Well, it's usually our possessions. Look at my house. Look at my things, our achievements, our cars. I was raised in a little town called Rayville, Louisiana, 6,000 people. And I do believe the number one priority in the life of all those people was who's got the best car, the latest car, my kinfolks and people all around. Nothing wrong with having a good car, but I'm just saying that is not why we're significant. Our house, our car, our investments, our wealth, That isn't it. And the Bible presents a totally different message. That is not the message of the Bible. If we're saved, born again, we are unconditionally accepted by God. We're loved unconditionally. Listen to Romans 8:31. You're familiar with these verses, but let's go over them again. Romans 8:31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What difference does it make? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, the saved? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Do you understand right now why you're sitting here as a saved person? Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for you because God loves you and he loves you. We belong to him. So we don't have to perform to do that. What are the consequences if we continue in our lives to allow insecurity to be there? Well, the first one I believe would be competition. Some of this is sort of a reiteration, but it drives the point home. Competition. Leah knew that Jacob loved Rachel more, but she was determined to get his attention. And I think she was very jealous of Rachel. And even though we can feel for her, that does not excuse the way she reacted. That does not excuse her insecurity. She could have handled it differently. She could have developed a good relationship with Rachel, accepted it as God's will in her life, but instead she put up a wall of envy and jealousy, and therefore she was always competing, always competing. Chapter 30 and verse 8, and Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed, and she called his name Naphtali. But she's talking about a wrestle with my sister, and we were competitive. So it's competition. Then relationship problems, relational problems. Insecurity affects the way we feel about other people and how we relate to those other people. You know, sometimes people come to a church and they'll go back in the corner and sit way back over there, leave the church, never speak to anybody, and then call somebody and say, your church is so unfriendly. Nobody even took time to speak to me. And the problem with a lot of them is they feel insecure. And they do that and show up, and then they blame everybody else because of their insecurity. It creates relational problems, and it's caused by a fear of loss. Everyone becomes competitive then when we have that attitude. We look at other people and we look at them and we think, I don't really trust her. I don't really trust him. I know what they said to me and I know what they say. And then we treat our peers with suspicion. She complimented me, but I bet you she really didn't mean it. Or he said something good toward me, but I bet you he probably really, he's just saying that. It's his responsibility. No, we start doing like that. Suspicion, hostility comes in. Sometimes even we get unkind to people like that. Now, this is a special little note here, and I hope you get this. When we don't think well of ourselves, and I'm not talking about arrogant pride and cockiness, but when we don't think well of ourselves, it's hard to imagine others thinking well of us. If we don't have confidence, and they won't do that, we can't accept that. And so, therefore, we don't trust what they're saying, their compliments, or anything else. And then we don't reach out. We're bound up in our own insecurities, and that ought to be seen as a danger. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And then next is negativity comes in. Negativity. what happens is we don't focus on God's goodness. We begin to worry about what we don't have rather than what we do have. We worry about what we might lose. We worry about how we've been treated. We've been mistreated. And what it does is it robs us of the blessings that we should be enjoying that God has given us already. Miserable, insecure, negative people, never happy. It's never enough. The world's unfair to me. And if she doesn't call me or he doesn't call me, I'm sure they're mad at me. But let me give you the cure to that negativity and all those things. It's a simple thing. You have to work at it, and that is praise. Praise, praise, praise to God. Always praising God. And Leah could have praised God for a lot of things. She could have said, thank you that all of my children are healthy. Thank you for a number of things. But she didn't. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Praise his name, who's done that. Our blessings. What are some of our blessings today? Well, I can tell you one right off I think of. I'm not going to die and go to hell. You feel blessed because you're saved and you're not going to hell? And then I know I'm going to go to heaven. I've got a mansion up there waiting on me. Not a cabin in the corner of Glory Land, but a mansion up there waiting on me. And today we still have freedom. We still have clothes. We still have food. We still have many blessings that are ours. We have a roof over our head, probably transportation, maybe a few good friends. We're blessed. And we have the security of the believer. Insecurity can twist our view of God's goodness. So we have the foundation of insecurity, the consequences of insecurity. And we'll hurry on this last one, the freedom from insecurity. Can we be free from insecurity? Yes, we can overcome it. And how do we do that? Well, understand God's purpose. A in your outline. Understand God's purpose. Did you know you're an original design by the designer God? If you want to turn there, turn to Psalm. Keep your place in Genesis, but turn to Psalm 139 just a second. And I want to show you that you're God's designer original. Psalm 139, let's go to verse 14. The psalmist said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You feel that way about yourself? Marvelous are thy works, in that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, even when the sperm and the egg came together and you had the embryo, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance. God saw you in your mother's womb. Yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Everything about you was predetermined and declared about that, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them, when it hadn't yet totally been fashioned. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, and they are more in number, they are more in number than the sand, when I awake, I am still with thee. You see what God said there? He said, the color of your eyes, the kind of nose you have, whether you like it or don't, the kind of ears you have, whether you like them or not, the height you have, the body you have. Now, some of that we have a responsibility to do something with. But basically, all your temperament, your personality, all of those things, God said when you were in your mama's womb, it was already being settled right there. So don't complain about how you look and all that. Just thank God that he was taking care of you. And God knows you personally. And listen, God has a plan and purpose for all of us. And let me say this. In old age, senior citizens, God has a plan and purpose for us. Now, I'm a senior citizen, so I can say that. When I was a young pastor, they'd get mad at me, but I can say that now. Plans and purpose for you. You're born with all the intelligence and all of the physical abilities that God wanted you to have. And we ought to use our lives for Him. I heard David Jeremiah in one of his messages say, "We're not done. You're not done until you're dead. You're not done until you're dead." Amen? We can serve God all the way through. So we need to fulfill God's will. God didn't make us on an assembly line. Somebody gave my granddaughter, Brooke, came through a family member and a wealthy Jewish man who had hand-painted china. Each piece was hand-painted. And his last name started with an L. And they had an L on all of this. Very personalized. Well, he died, and my granddaughter wound up with it because her last name is Lehman. So she has all of these hand-painted china pieces that are very expensive. Well, they were hand-painted, and you're hand-painted by God. You're made like you are by God. Ventriloquists, when they order a dummy, their dummies, they will not make the dummy until the person comes in and tells them what color the eyes, what kind of hair, what kind of mouth, what kind of personality they want to exude from that. And God has done the same thing with us. We're specially made. So no Christian should feel insecure. Three things people need to hear. You're worse than you think you are. Secondly, God loves you anyway. And thirdly, you can't fix it, but God can. You can't fix it, but God can. We're imperfect. We have shortcomings. God can overcome them in our lives. And listen, when you sin, God doesn't quit loving you. He just wants to draw you back to Himself, and we need to know that. Now, if you sin, I want to make this clear, you forfeit some blessings. God still loves you, but if you sin, you choose to sin, you do forfeit God's blessings, some of God's blessings. So, but you can't do anything to make Him love you anymore or any less. Now, another part of the outline very quickly, claim God's promises. Freedom from insecurity, B, is to claim God's promises. In other words, don't focus on the temporal, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you feel insecure, claim Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And remember that when you feel insecure. And God knows your name today. He really does. He knows your struggles. Right now, He knows what you're going through. And by the way, God knows the future. God knows your future and my future. And the bond is never broken. And then C, we'll have to skip some of this, but in C, we have rest in God's provision. Rest in God's provision. Suppose Bill Gates came to you and said, "You can have all the money you want from me." Do you think that might take a little pressure off of you from your bills and paying your mortgage off and all that? Surely it would. But there's someone who's made a greater promise, and the likelihood of this happening is zero, but there's someone who's made a greater promise than that, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't need to worry about our future. God promises He will meet all of our needs. Matthew 6:30 and following is there. Our physical needs, our spiritual needs, whatever they may be. We don't earn these needs. They're given by the grace of God. The grace of God. And we have them all in Christ. So if we have all of this in Christ, how can we allow ourselves to feel insecure? It's a spiritual sin for us to feel insecure. What happened to Peter when he went under the water? When he was walking on the water, what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus and he went under. We must keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the summary. All have felt insecure. We've all craved acceptance, and we still probably do. If we feel we don't have it, then our security begins to fade. But here's how we overcome that. realize our acceptance to anybody in the whole world comes from Christ, comes from Jesus. And then, by the way, did Leah overcome? She did. Chapter 29, verse 35, the Bible says, "And she conceived again and bare a son. She said, 'Now will I praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah." Wow, what a name. "And left bearing." You know what the word Judah means? Praise. It means praise. She learned to trust God's plan for her life and God's purpose for her life. She quit looking at her circumstances. And fast forward thousands of years and know that her baby was born in the tribe of what? Judah. And his name was Jesus. Matthew 2:6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." She was included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She did overcome. So turn your insecurities over to God. Trust his plan and purpose for your life. And you can be a happy turkey. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Help us to not feel insecure. Thank you for all we have through you and your grace in Jesus. May you encourage our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen.